Well, I want to say thank you to all those kids who gave all those pennies and all the change. We every night we would watch the. I'm gonna turn this on. While I'm thinking of it. There we go. We would. I can't remember who put the videos on, but we would watch the videos and we saw how excited you guys were about donating your pennies to the Dominicans and that special offering. I can tell you that every cent of that offering is going to buying chairs. In just a minute, I'm going to show you pictures of the church we're going to be putting those chairs in. But for those who don't know us, I'm Eric, my wife Holly. Many of you know Holly. She grew up here in this church. We are the Johnsons to the Dominican Republic. Our daughter Ashley's up front. Won't you raise your hand, Ashley? And then Zach is up here, and Tyler, and then Lauren. And the younger three, Ashley was born just down the road in Athens. She's our only American, and the younger three were all born in the Dominican Republic. Zach considers himself a Dominican before he considers himself American. The other day we were at the park, and I was sitting underneath an American flag. He said, "Hey, Dad, look, there's your country's flag." I said, "It's your country's flag, too." He's like, "No, I'm Dominican." And so they love being Dominicans down there, and when the Dominicans were playing the Americans in the baseball classic a couple months ago, and the Americans won, Zach was really disappointed. He was rooting for his fellow Dominicans. But we love being missionaries down there. We arrived in 2009. You guys have been supporting us from the very beginning. We appreciate that so much through your prayers and financial support. When we started in 2009 in the city of San Francisco de Macorís, we didn't know anybody. And so we just started passing out tracts, talking to people on the streets. And before you knew it, we had a Bible study. And Lord, every year, bless that church. We started Truth Baptist Church, Iglesia Bautista La Verdad, in 2009. I'm thankful to say every year we've grown. Some years more than others, but every year we've grown, and especially in spirit as well. And just recently, in the last few years, we had some gentlemen approach us who have been saved. They're looking for a good Baptist church. And the first thing they said when they came into our church was they said, "Pastor, we'd like you to train us to be Baptist preachers in our own neighborhood." And I was like, "Wow, well, you just come back next week. Let's just make sure you come back." And, you know, we wanted to check them out. But you know what? They were real solid guys who loved the Lord. And they lived. Our first church is in a very middle-class part of town. I'd say very safe. Where these guys came from was the other side of town. Very rough, very dangerous place. Just to give you an idea, kids, in the Dominican, a lot of people travel around town on little mopeds and motorcycles. These guys, at night, are so afraid that they might get attacked off of their mopeds, they won't even drive around at night. So you can understand it's a very unsafe place at night. It's a dangerous place. But you know what? They love the Lord and they love their neighbors. And there's not a gospel-preaching church where they live. And they said, "Pastor, we want to learn the Bible so we can be pastors to our own neighbors." And so for the last 3 years, we've been training them. And I'm going to show a few pictures. Some of you might remember the video the pastor showed a little while ago, I think a number of months ago, about how we were praying that God would show us the direction for the next church. And God burdened another American, unbeknownst to us, had burdened an American to come help us. And he actually purchased the property for us for this next building. So we were very blessed. We've been constructing the new building for this new church, this new work. And Vista del Valle is the name. That's a view of the valley. And so starting in November, I believe, is when we broke ground. We've been building. And I think we have a few pictures. I want to show you what the construction looked like here. I've got to put it on here. All right, so we started in November. We built the foundation here, and we're located right in the heart of this rough area of town. And then we kept building. Interesting thing, when we get to the end of it, you see the mostly completed building. Understand, especially you guys who like tools and power tools and buying things, we use zero power tools building this church. They mixed everything by hand. 1 week we had some Americans in, and they couldn't wait for it by hand, so we rented a mixer. But other than that, everything we've been building, and the gentlemen in the church we've been building, has been by hand. Here's 1 week when our home church came to do some construction. The guys laid 2,500 block in 4 days, and they were able to get a lot done here. This is one of the sides, and that's where the Sunday school room is going to be. One of the things, before I go on, one of the things we're going to do on the front side of this property is another little building we have, and we're hoping to start an after-school community center. when the schools end around 2 o'clock in the afternoon, many of the kids have nothing good to do, and so they go in the streets and they do a lot of bad things. We're hoping to have different classes like English as a second language. We're hoping to have literacy classes, computer classes, open library, sometimes Christian film night, things like that. Just an open area for teenagers to go and have a positive reinforcement, a place to go. This is the front here. You can see they're still working on that. And a little more, they've got the roof on. And this is, it's actually developed just a little bit more of this, the last slide, but you can see they've got the flooring down. We sent them the money that you kindly sent to us for the chairs, and they'll be buying those. They actually have them on order right now. And about 7 or 8 men in the church have been doing the majority of the building themselves, and they couldn't wait. Our hopeful is our inauguration day, our send-off day, our beginning day is going to be September 3rd. But they couldn't wait any longer with their Bible study, and so they put some temporary lights up last week or a couple weeks ago, and they started having Bible studies in there. They just couldn't wait any longer. They said, we got to get in our church, you know. And so we praise the Lord. There's two men who are really spearheading that. Their names are Ari and Wilfredi. Brother Ari is going to be the pastor. Brother Wilfredi is going to be his right-hand man, his first deacon. And they're the ones that really started with that passion, that desire to reach their own people. We're so thankful God has burdened them. And since then, there have been a lot of other men who've come alongside and families. And even though they've only had a Bible study for a year, they've got an amazing core group of people that is going to begin with this church. Unlike any church you've really seen, just start off so well with their own church building and a core group of people. Please pray for those guys. Pray for that Satan would be bound. You got to understand, this is an area of town that's never had a gospel preaching church. And we know that Satan doesn't want that to succeed. So you pray for the spiritual protection of those men. Pray for the continued provision. We lack about $8,000 to kind of get the job complete, but God's provided so well and so miraculously. I can tell you, it's been exciting for them to see every step of the way. We never build on the mission field with debt. So anytime we come to a stopping point where there's no more money, we just stop and we pause and we pray. And it's just been neat to see them and their faith grow as we run out of money. We pray and God provides in different ways, and it's not all been from America, although there's been a lot of great, generous donations. It's been a lot of Dominicans who've come alongside and put their own labor in, many at reduced rates, and some who've given donations, and it's really grown their faith to see God provides when it's His plan and His will. And I thank you so much for your help in this, and those chairs are just going to be such a great blessing to see them get filled up over the years with people who are getting saved and lives are being transformed. And we just can't thank you enough. I pray that one day some of you even come down and visit us and see what God is doing there. Also pray specifically for the community center. That is something that is not very common in that area, though I do believe it will be very beneficial. So pray that the Lord would allow that place to be a positive influence to the young man in that community. As you can imagine, crime and delinquency and other things are just really prevalent in that area of town, especially. And pray that God would open those doors and allow that to be a great way to guide young men and young ladies into the church so they can be saved and their lives can be transformed. And we really believe this is just the beginning. We're hoping that this would just be the start of this and that God would allow us to do this all over the city and in different parts in the northern part of the island. Also pray for our church, the first church we started. It's been growing really well. We've got a lot of great leadership there now, and we've got some things on the horizon that I think are really tremendous. We're praying about. We've got some new teammates, and they've got a heart for the future for having a children's home for street orphans. And Holly and I have a heart for camp ministries. And so we're asking the Lord right now if He would pray with us, that He's already starting to put some seeds into our hearts about that happening in the next 3 to 4 years. And we know that if the Lord wants us to do it, He'll provide it. Amen. And so if you pray for us, we don't want to stop doing things for the Lord. We want to just keep going for Him as He brings people into our path that can serve the Lord. Pray for our Men's Bible Institute. As of a year or so ago, there were only about 2 or 3 guys who were really interested in it, and we were thankful for that, many of these men here. But just in the last year, we've had a really great increase in the men in our church who desire to be part of the Bible Institute. Not everyone is planning to be a pastor, but many of them future Sunday school teachers and deacons who just want to know God's word better. And that has just strengthened the character and the stability of our church. Please pray for that. God will continue to work through those men and their desire to know the word of God more. And in the midst of all that happening, there was another gentleman in our church. Now, I'm going to see if these teenagers know this. I guess I can flip these lights on. Teenagers here, you probably know some geography. Do you know the name of the island that we are on? Who knows that? Anybody know that? Any raised hands? Okay. Oh, okay. Okay, that's the country. There's an island that actually has two countries, and the Dominican Republic's one, and Haiti's the other. The name of the island is Hispaniola. Now, it's interesting. On Hispaniola, on the eastern side is the Dominican Republic, and on the western side is Haiti. You have two different countries with two different languages. And even though the Dominican has a lot of poverty, and we do, Haiti has it's far more. In fact, it's the poorest country in the Western Hemisphere. And especially since the earthquake, many, many, many thousand, if not close to a million Haitians have come over the border, and mostly legal, and they've come to work, and they're in our culture. And yet, because of the language barrier, there's just very few things that are for them. Well, we have a gentleman in our church who's Haitian, and he loves the Lord. He's been in our Bible Institute, and about 8 months ago, he got a burden for reaching his own people for the Lord and started a Haitian Bible study that now has flourished into a Haitian church. And now, on Sunday afternoons, we have a big building, and Sunday afternoons, they use our building for their church. So pray for Marco, another man. The second work that's being sent out of our church is working in, and I'm telling you, he's working with people that nobody wants to work with, and he's got such a heart for them, and they love him. Pray for the Haitian work that will continue to grow and flourish, and that God would bless and provide for their needs as well. It has been so much fun and a joy, young people, let me tell you that, to be a missionary. When I was a young guy, I was 18 years old, I wanted to be a sports broadcaster. I thought that's what I wanted to do with my life. In fact, I did it for a short time. I announced some ball games on the radio. I thought, you know, $35 a ball game is just not going to be able to get me a car right now. And I don't know if I quite have the passion I probably should for this. And I went into computers and I enjoyed that and got paid more than $35 a day on that one. And I got working in computers and I worked in Northern Virginia. And I really thought that's what I would do with my life. I enjoyed it. I was good at it. And God allowed me to go on a missions trip to India. And during that trip, God opened my eyes to the need of world missions. And I came home, and I prayed a prayer that I never prayed before. And it was just this. I didn't think of myself as someone saying no to God. But the truth of the matter was, I never said yes to God. I never taken my hands and opened up and said, Lord, I'll do what you want me to do, and I'll go where you want me to go. And after that, very shortly after that, God called me to be a missionary. And I say that as a testimony, because a lot of times we, whether we're young people or a little bit older, we believe the lies of Satan, which is, well, you know, it's all nice and well and good to ask God, but this is what I know I want to do, and I'll be happier doing this. I'll have more joy doing this. And that's really a lie from the devil. The happiest, the most joyful you're going to be is asking God, what do you want me to do and where do you want me to do it? Whether it's here in Athens or in Georgia or on the other side of the world. And I can tell you honestly, there's nothing greater in my life than know that I'm exactly where I'm supposed to be and be in the Dominican Republic. You know, that may change in 5 years, may change in 20 years, but it's interesting, young people. I wanted to be a sports broadcaster. When we landed in the Dominican Republic, within a few weeks, there was a gentleman who approached me about being a baseball chaplain for one of the professional teams down there. For those of you who know anything about baseball, a lot of great players are from the Dominican, and they come home in the winter leagues. A lot of professionals come in the winter leagues, and I had a chance for 8 seasons to go in and out all the clubhouses of all the teams and preach the gospel. And many of those ball players who we watch on the television today were friends of ours. He came to our home, and I think that was a whole lot better than working as a sports broadcaster, than to be friends with these guys and tell them about Jesus. And I say that just to tell you, you know, God will give you the desires of your heart. You just got to trust Him with your life. And you pray for us. Pray for the upcoming fall as we head back to the Dominican Saturday. And pray for us. And we're actually heading home on Saturday. And Sunday morning is our 8th anniversary of the church. So we're praying for a great crowd. Pray that people would be saved. We have some teammates that have been doing a great job. And then pray 1 month from now, September 3rd, we're going to be having that inauguration service for the new building. Pray for the new pastor. Pray for that new building. Pray that that God would bless that church. I can't explain to you the spiritual darkness in that area and how those guys are a true lighthouse, and what they're doing is so vital and so needed. And we thank you for not only your prayer support, but your very faithful financial support and how we're able to use those funds for things like that. And when you see that, you should be encouraged that that's exactly where your missions dollars are going. They're going to real places and real people who are being saved and transformed by the Word of God. Before I open the Word of God tonight, I was going to see if anybody might have some questions tonight. And I'll tell you this, you know the hardest question is always the first question. After that, they're easy. So if somebody has a question, the hard one, the easy one, and they're all right at the beginning, the rest of them are easy. But I'd like to, you have to raise your hand real high. Sometimes I don't see them. Now, someone's got to have a question. You have no questions. You just know everything about them. None of the young people have a question. Someone's got to have a question. No. Oh, there we go. Sorry. Support level has been very good. You know, up and down. Some churches have tougher times. Some churches, like your church, has risen over the years. So it's staying very stable. When we come home, like to see some new churches so we can make sure it doesn't go off too bad. But God's been very good. He's always provided. That's a good question. Somebody else. That's a good question. He was saying that, you know, like here, you know, people struggle with materialism, and it's true. Even though a lot of people are poor, they still struggle with what they want. I mean, just because you're poor doesn't mean you don't struggle with materialism. But other things I would say, pray for faithfulness. The idea of going to church every time the doors are open, being faithful to Bible studies, especially for new believers, but even for people who have been believers for a long time, we see sometimes where people hit ruts and they'll disappear for, you know, a month or two at a time. And I know that's just a faithfulness. And I know we see that even in the States, obviously. So pray for that. And let's see, last year we saw just some new believers who were growing in the Lord, and they just had some tremendous trials. And just pray for us. Even though we've been missionaries there almost 9 years, it seems like every week there's something new we've never dealt with. And so I still think of myself sometimes as a rookie pastor, even though we've been doing it for 9 years. And pray for us for God's wisdom and how to deal with new situations as they come. Those are great, great questions. Who else? Who else has got a question? These are good. Okay, so how hot is it, and what's the food like? How expensive? Well, I would say it's a lot like Georgia in August, except Georgia in August this year is very nice. It's very cool, and so we'll see on Saturday how it is down there. But usually it's in the upper 90s and upper 90s in humidity as well. It rarely gets over 100 in the summertime, but the humidity level is very, very high. If you've ever been to South Florida, it's very much like that. As far as food, depends what you eat, but the Dominicans, they love every single day for lunch, without almost fail, they love rice, beans, and some kind of meat, like chicken or beef or pork, and some kind of salad. And if you go to the local little places to eat, you could probably get a big plate of rice and beans and some chicken and a little bit of salad for about $3. And so they eat a lot of rice and beans. In fact, one day, I was trying to help a crew that was paving the front of our church, and I was going to buy them a bunch of rice and beans, and I bought them 6 chickens and 6 portions of rice for about 12 guys, I mean, whole chickens. And they ate some of the chicken, but in about 5 minutes, the rice was gone. They're like, Pastor, we need more rice, you know, and they eat a lot of rice. And so I think it's because it's so inexpensive and it fills them up. So that's a good question about food. Think a young man thinking about food, that's good. All right, another question. Who's got another question tonight? Right here.
You mentioned that you are interested in a camp ministry. Do you plan to become involved in camp ministry or start a camp ministry?
So what our desire is we have teammates who have a desire to start the children's home. And what we would like to do, if it works out, is to buy enough property. We could also make that into a camp that we would have basically open to fellow like-minded church planters and missionaries in the northern region, where they could come have their own summer camps or have combined summer camps. And so it would be facilities that would be used year-round by the children's home, but also enough property that when we have, like we have, we like to go and do camp-like things up in the mountains with another friend of ours, and this would be a bigger situation where we can invite all the missionaries in the northern to come to that area as well. But we're going to stay in church planting. Good question, though. All right.
Can you tell us your question?
That's a good question. When we were on our way to the Dominican, I heard a lot of stories, especially from the Haitian side, where it's very common for them to be involved with, for lack of a better term, things like voodoo. On the Dominican side, that's a good question. Personal hand knowledge, I can't say that I've seen a lot of demonic activity, but I would say we've seen great fruit of the demonic activity, especially in this area of town where these gentlemen are. It is a very it's just a very spiritual dark side of town because of all of the cults and other religions that are there. It's got its share of churches, but not a single one of them are preaching a gospel of peace, gospel of Jesus Christ. So it's a good question. To say I've had personal experience, no, but I have definitely seen the fruit of that. It's a good question. Who's got one more? These are good questions. Someone's got to have one more. I see a hand there back there. Yeah. All right, for the second one first, I've never met a single Muslim there. The Dominicans are very religious, very open to God and the idea of God, and very, they're just very open about that. The problem is understanding just about every church there preaches a works-based salvation opposed to faith alone by grace alone. And so that is our biggest dichotomy when it comes to people who are open to hear about the gospel, but then understanding the gospel, that they, by faith, have to place their trust in Christ, and it's not in a church, it's not in good works, it's not in your baptism. Baptism there is a big deal. You know, if I've been baptized, they believe, many of them, that, you know, I'm saved, and just getting to understand that. As far as the job aspect, what is the typical? Well, we have, in our first church, we have a lot of professionals, lawyers, doctors, people who own their own businesses, muffler shops, car dealerships, things like that. And it sounds very professional, but to be honest, those people work very, very hard. And, you know, it is a week-to-week thing even with them, even though they are, by the standards of their culture, you know, more fluent people. They're not by any means rich people. They have to work very hard to keep that house they have or those cars they have. And then we have a lot of people who are tradesmen, like the gentleman I explained who built the building. Those guys are brick masons, painters, carpenters, and so a lot of just tradesmen, people like that, in what you would have in your churches as well. And so we have a great cross mix of that. And thank you for these questions. A lot of you we are friends with on Facebook, and we keep up with you guys almost sometimes, I feel, as well as you keep up with us. And it's been exciting. I had the opportunity to meet with your pastor Friday. We had some coffee in a jail. Your pastor and I had coffee in a jail cell. It was down there road in Jefferson. If you haven't been to Jefferson, they converted the old jail into a coffee shop. And we literally sat in an old jail cell. I thought it was pretty neat. And I got a great time to finally meet him. I talked to him on the phone many times. I knew him through his brother-in-law, who's the youth pastor at our church back in Virginia. And I can just say, I know without a doubt, you guys have a great young pastor. I'm so thankful for you. We rejoiced when we heard that he's your pastor, and we pray for him right now. We pray for the Harris family. My father-in-law thought very fondly of Brother Jamie. He helped do many of the additions on my parents' house there in Jefferson. And Dad was just, my dad's a pretty quiet guy, a hardworking guy. And he just had some great stories of great testimony, Brother Jamie. And though we are saddened today, I know he's rejoicing. And we're saddened, and I'm saddened for your loss, but I know he's in glory. And tonight, if you open your Bibles to Matthew 9, we're going to speak about, I'm going to talk about the harvest and the laborers. And today we lost a laborer. And we have to be prepared as believers to fill those shoes. I pray that every young person here, that when their day comes and they go to glory, that they can have that same kind of testimony that Brother Jamie did. That will be greatly missed, but without a shadow of doubt, we'll have confidence of where they are. And I rejoice that he had such a wonderful testimony, a testimony, a very honest, hardworking man. My father-in-law was telling me a story about some work he did on his house and how there were some extra pieces. And my father-in-law said, well, you can just keep that. You know, you have that. And next time he went back to the store, he saw that it had been credited to his account. Brother Jamie wouldn't even take that as a gift. He was so honest. And that's a great testimony, young people. The testimony everyone should strive for. And other things I heard as well. I'm just so thankful that he was a faithful member here at your church. And I know he's rejoicing with Jesus right now. And we'll be praying for Miss Linda and the family. I know that's quite a shock. But I'm so thankful when there are people who pass, that when they have such a faithful testimony, that we can encourage others to have that same testimony as well. Notice what the Bible says in Matthew chapter 9 this evening. Verse 35. The end of the chapter, Jesus has spent the whole day going through the villages and healing people. And near the end of this long day, notice what the Bible says in verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with, what's that next word? Compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Would you bow your heads this evening? Heavenly Father, the Lord, in this brief time that we have tonight, Lord, I know our hearts are filled right now with many thoughts, and especially some sad ones as we think the passing of this dear saint. Lord, I pray you would just be with that family in this time of comfort. I know this church will certainly lift up this family, not only in prayer, but take care of the needs that they have. But Lord, as we focus our attention and as best as we can to concentrate on your word tonight through your Holy Spirit, help us to see our need to fill those shoes and to be even more faithful laborers in the harvest field. Lord, I thank you for your word and how clear it is tonight. Help us tonight. We ask this in your name. Amen. Well, the Bible uses the illustration of planting and planting the seed and cultivating the harvest and gathering the harvest all throughout the Bible. And I believe it's because we understand that. For any of you who've ever had a garden, understand the springtime when you start preparing the ground and then you plant the seeds and you take the time to cultivate that fruit or that vegetable, and finally at harvest time you reap the reward. We understand that. And so Christ here is using that illustration once again, but he's using it this time as an illustration for you and I. For us and what he desires in our life, that we, as his children, those who have trusted in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that we would be his laborers. And we would be laborers specifically in the harvest field. One pastor said this, and I think it's important we mention this before we go on. He said this, you are either a laborer for Christ or you are part of the harvest. Now think about that. There's no neutral ground. There's no indecision there. You are either a believer in Jesus Christ and thus should be a laborer in his harvest field, or you're unsaved and you are part of the harvest field. So tonight, as we consider these verses, if there's something you want to remember, remember this. Remember that God desires that all of us, everyone who has placed their trust and faith in him, all of us should be laborers in the harvest field. Now, your harvest field may be different than my harvest field. The harvest field is vast. It may be right here in Athens, Georgia, or it may be in the Dominican Republic, or maybe in the Philippines, maybe any part of the world. But God desires that every single one of us, every single one of his children that has placed their trust in him, would be a laborer in his harvest field. And very briefly tonight, we're going to see three vital components of the life of our Lord. As we study His life, we're going to see three tremendous aspects. First, we're going to see His ministry. We're going to see what Christ did. And then we're going to transition and we're going to see, in my mind, the more important thing, not only what He did, but we're going to see His motive, why He did what He did. And then lastly, we're going to have insight into His methods or His plan for what we can do to follow His example. So notice very quickly this evening, notice verse 35, we already read it, but notice His ministry. It's very clearly pointed out here. It says, and Jesus went about all the cities teaching. Where did He teach? In their synagogues. The Hebrew word for synagogue, for place of teaching, is shul. We use that word today. It's school. It's the same derivative. And it just simply means a place of teaching. When Jesus would arrive at a city, He would find the synagogue, He would go in, He would open the Scriptures, and He would teach those who desire to know God's Word, the Word of God. This was the Lord's pattern, and this is our pattern yet still today. I'm sure if we sat down and thought of a list of things we needed to do or wanted to do, we could come up with a great list. But we've decided, those who are here tonight, the most important thing for us is to be here at God's house receiving His Word. That was Christ's pattern. The first thing He did, He was teaching the Word of God. In the Dominican, when people would stay in our church, they would come visit our church and they would decide to stay and be a member of our church, which, especially in the beginning, was always very exciting to me because, you know, I went to language school for a year. For those who don't know, my wife was a Spanish teacher for 8 years. She knew Spanish very well. I did not. I was a dummy. I had to go to Spanish training in Costa Rica for a year. But even after a year of studying Spanish, when we got to the Dominican, it still was tough. And to this day, I'm still not really sure what I said in those first couple of years in Spanish. And yet people stuck around. And I am forever grateful to those people. I love them very much. But when someone would decide to stick around, I would often go up to them and ask them this question, more or less, you know, why are you still here? You know, what's kept you? What's drawn you to stay in our church? And the answer was generally the same, because you're a very good-looking pastor. No, it was never that. They never once said that. And they never said it's because you have great Spanish either. But they basically said this, usually. They said, Pastor, it's the only church in town I know of that opens up the Word of God and teaches me what it says. It teaches me the Word of God. You know, that's really easy for a pastor not to worry about so much the strategies and the programs we got to do. Just have to open up the Word of God and teach them what it says. You know why? Because that's what was Christ's pattern. That's what Jesus Christ did. He went and He taught them the Word of God, but He didn't stop there. Notice once He went out of the synagogues, what did He do? Well, it says there in the second part of verse 35, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. The teaching is when He came in, and those who were the religious, those who knew the Bible or wanted to know the Bible came in, but He went out. You might say this was His evangelism. He went out and He was proclaiming the kingdom of God. He was affirming that God was the king, that God had a kingdom, and He was offering that kingdom, and that there was a standard of entry into that kingdom. And you know that standard of entry has never changed? It's belief that God would send a Messiah to die on the cross, the Lamb of God, that would take away the sins of the world. You know, in the Old Testament, they looked forward. They believed God's promise, and it was counted on them righteousness, and they were saved. We, in the New Testament, we look back, and we believe that this happened. Yet this is what Jesus Christ was proclaiming and offering. You might say that was His evangelism. You know, the teaching part was the edification. And then He would go out in the highways and hedges with His disciples, and He would proclaim the coming Messiah in His kingdom. What's the application for us? I know you're sitting here, you're like, well, Pastor, I know that, I understand that. And it's this. We have a lot of fat Christians. Now, I'm not talking about size, okay? I'll be the first one in line there, all right? When I say fat, we're fat on Bible knowledge. We're fat on knowing the doctrines and knowing the truth, and that's great. But when we go outside those doors, do we exercise our faith? Do we tell others what is stored up in here? Your pastor, I know he's a tremendous preacher. When he delivers the truths of God's Word on Sunday morning, are you excited about going and telling that neighbor, that coworker, that friend, that acquaintance, that family member, that truth? If we keep all that inside, we become just fat Christians. We're not exercising our faith. We're preaching and proclaiming, announcing the coming kingdom. One pastor said it this way, the church gathers to be instructed and then scatters to proclaim. Tonight we're gathering to be instructed. Tomorrow we should scatter to proclaim. You know, we have a wonderful testimony of Brother Harris to tell others about. To say, this is a man who lived his life loving Jesus, and now he's there. Tomorrow, if you were to have a car accident, do you know where you're going to go? I know where Brother Jamie is. What about you? That's what Christ is doing. He's proclaiming. He's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And that's what we should be doing. Now, it's very interesting. I know we as a church, we understand this. This is a great church. It has been for as long as I've... 200 years. I mean, it's amazing. And I know the church understands that we're to teach the Word of God and we're to preach the Word of God. But notice this third aspect of Christ's ministry that sometimes I think we overlook. Notice this third aspect was his healing. Notice what it says. There was a third element here in verse 35, and he was healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Now, why did Christ do these miracles? Why did he heal the people? Why did he perform these miracles? Well, I think it's obvious one reason, probably the most important reason, he did it to prove he was God, to authenticate his message, to prove what he was saying was from God himself, and he was God incarnate as well. In fact, Nicodemus, before he was a believer, even noticed this, and he said this in John chapter 3, he said, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. That's before Nicodemus was a believer, and all the religious leaders who were not believers also understood what Jesus was doing had to be from God. It was evident. So we certainly know that's one reason Christ performed these miracles. But I think there was a second purpose Christ did these miracles, and that was to demonstrate the loving and tender kindness of God. You see, the religious leaders of that day were preaching that if you didn't follow these 631 different principles to the law, that God was like this cosmic judge that was going to zap them and send them to hell. That's not the God of the Bible. That's not the God that you and I know. That's not the God that is love. And yet, we all know that we're born sinners. We know that God is loving. God is tender. He is kind. And I believe Jesus healed these people to show that side of God, to prove to them that there's a loving God who cared about individuals. Think about this. You may know all the great doctrines of the Bible, and you may be able to preach a message like no other. But I'm going to give you a phrase to see if you know it. Nobody knows what you know, no one cares what you know until they know that you care. I think that's what Christ is showing us. Now, we don't believe that we have the power of healing physically anymore. That was for a special time, special situation. But we can help heal and help people in their times of need. We can do things. Sometimes it may be financial. Oftentimes it's just a listening ear. It's taking time to, instead of looking at ourselves, look for the needs of others, especially with those who are not believers. You know, someone who knows that beyond a shadow of a doubt, you care for them, and you'll take time out of your day to give them special attention, has more of an opportunity to teach and preach the Word of God to them. They don't care what you know until they know that you care about them. And then Christ was that perfect example. He obviously taught the Bible better than anyone because he was the living Word. He preached the Bible, but he healed them to meet their special needs. Tonight, think about a person. Obviously, we have a family here in the church that needs your help and care. But maybe even someone who works with you, someone who is a neighbor, someone who crosses paths with you regularly, who you have a rapport. Do you realize there's so many people you come in contact every day that your pastor will never meet? And you have an influence in their life. Think about the example of Christ and how we can meet those needs when they are brought upon our insight, when we understand what we need to do, and how that will open up for the opportunity to teach and preach God's Word. That's what Christ did. That was his ministry. But notice briefly here, number two, notice his motives. And this really is the key. That's what Christ did. We understand that, but why did Christ do it? Notice verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as the sheep having no shepherd. The key word here is compassion. Compassion. The word just simply means to suffer with. Christ, when he saw them in their condition, he suffered with them. He suffered with them. If you were to read the book of Matthew, I won't take the time now, but this idea of Christ having compassion on the multitudes is all through the book of Matthew. He saw them in their lost condition. He saw them where they were, on their way to hell. If you want to know the heart of God, look at the emotion of Jesus, and you'll see his heart. The Bible says he was a man of sorrows, and acquainted with our grief. So Matthew uses the strongest word for compassion here. It literally means to be thrust out and to cast down. One author said this, and I like this. He said, "We may force the Lord to punish us, but we will never have to force him to love us. That is his nature." Now think about that. For those of you who are parents or grandparents, there have been times when our kids have forced us by their actions to punish them, but they never have to force us to love them. That comes natural. Now multiply that by affinity and you have God's love towards mankind. Let me say this tonight. Don't let anybody tell you that God doesn't love the world, because he does. He loves every man, boy, and child. But why did he have this compassion? Because he saw them in their condition. Notice the second half, verse 36. "Because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." For those who have ever been around sheep, are sheep very intelligent creatures? Not at all. You know, one sheep will go over a cliff, the other says, "That's a good idea, I'll go right behind you." And the next guy goes, that's why they need shepherds. They're dumb animals. And Christ decided to describe the church as sheep. What does that say about us, right? And by the way, I'm a sheep too. I'm an under-shepherd, but trust me, I'm a sheep too. There's only one shepherd. That's Jesus Christ. That he saw them. He saw them in the need of a pastor. He saw them scattered abroad, pushed down. And so he saw the coming judgment. He knew what was coming. Notice verse 37. "Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous." That word harvest there is talking about the coming judgment. John 3:36 says this, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life," but it continues, "and he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." That's not a future judgment. Listen, young people, anyone tonight, if you've not placed your trust in Jesus Christ, that's not a future judgment. That means the wrath of God right now abides upon you. And if you were to die, you would spend eternity in hell without Christ's salvation. That's why it's an important thing. That's why Christ was moved with compassion. He saw them in their current condition and where they were going. Paul said this, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, we beg men to consider Christ and to turn and to repent of their sins." That was Christ's motive. Oh, he taught them, he preached them, he met their needs because he saw them in their sinful condition. He saw them on their way to hell. That motivated him, that moved him. Do you understand? God is not loving. God is love. That is who he is. And though God is holy, and that is the attribute that's mentioned three times, holy, 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 he is love. And he desired that no man would spend eternity in hell. And through this dilemma, he solved it through the cross of Jesus Christ. And through the cross of Jesus Christ, every man, every woman, every boy, every child can place their trust in Christ and spend eternity with him. This moved Christ. And it moved him, lastly, to give us the method how we can serve and labor in his harvest field. He gives us an insight into what we can do. Notice in verse 38, the Bible says, "Pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." There's a part of God that demands judgment. He's a righteous judge. And there's an attribute of God that seeks that no one would be there on judgment day. He desires that everyone would come to repentance. "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, he would send forth laborers." This word "send forth" is a very strong term that means to shove them out, to thrust them forward. Just recently, we had a chance to visit my brother at Camp Pendleton out in California. He had just finished one of his tours to Iraq. I praise the Lord, he is safe. And Lord willing, he doesn't actually have to go back. But before he went there, he had to go to jump school. He's a Marine, and they would get up to 10, 15,000 feet, and they would just start shoving them outside of this plane. And one by one, you would see these guys coming out of the airplane, and their chutes would open. When we pray for laborers, do you pray like this? Lord, please send somebody to China. Do you know how many billion people are in China? Lord, please send somebody, a missionary, to the Middle East. Where's our faith? Pray that the Lord would send forth many laborers, like those men coming out of an airplane, like reinforcements. Can God not burden the hearts of many thousands and thousands of missionaries to go across the globe or to go across our country, preach the gospel of Christ? This is a prayer request from Jesus Christ. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that He would send forth laborers into the harvest field. Lastly, I'll encourage you with a story. There was a gentleman who was a preacher not too far from here in Georgia, who's now a preacher in, I won't tell you where he's preaching now, but he was in a youth meeting a few years ago, and there was a preacher who was preaching and describing the great need of churches and church planters in California. That all these cities at well over 100, 200,000 people that had very few gospel preaching churches. And this Georgia pastor was sitting in the congregation with these young people, and he started praying, Lord, burn the hearts of these young people, that you would touch their hearts, and one of these young people would go and start serving you and plant a church in California. And he prayed this prayer for a number of months. You know what happened? God burdened his heart to go out and start a church. And he started a church in Pasadena, California. And when we were out there hearing that story, there was another gentleman who had come alongside about a year earlier to help him and his wife to get the church started. He said, you know, about 20 years ago, we were seeing this, all these church planters started going out west. And I was thinking to myself, boy, it would be good if there was a retired couple that could come alongside and just help stay 6 months a year and help these people get their feet off the ground and then go help. And I started praying that God would send a couple like that. You know what the Lord did? He sent that guy and his wife to help missionaries. Now, I know what you're saying. All right, Pastor, I'm not praying any of those prayers tonight. Listen, I remember coming home from India and saying, Lord, I'll do what you... And I remember thinking, Lord, I don't really want to go back to India if you want to send me to India, but I'll do it. I didn't really love India that much, but I was willing to do whatever the Lord wanted me to do. The Lord sent me to a great place that He knew specifically was for me. And He has a place specifically for you. It might be right here in Athens. It may be to stay right here. It may be another part of the world. But He knows better than us. He's asked that we pray for laborers, not one or two, that He would thrust forth many laborers. And tonight, as we think of a great testimony of a dear brother, I know if he was here today, he would be saying amen. That we should be praying. We should be following the Lord's request that we pray for laborers. Tonight, are you willing to pray that prayer like Isaiah and say, hear my Lord, send me. Or send my children. Or send my grandchildren. For those of you who know my in-laws, I'll be honest, I'm sure that was a very difficult prayer for them. They are very glad we're missionaries. They love that we serve the Lord. They really wish we lived next door to them. I know more than anything. But they're very thankful and they know that we are where we're supposed to be. Tonight, how many of you can consider that situation about saying, Lord, here am I, send me. Are you a laborer for Jesus Christ? If not, if you are a believer in Him, you should be. Now, your harvest field is right here, right now. Ask the Lord, Lord, is this what you want me to be doing? Direct my steps. Direct my heart. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to come into your house. And Lord, our hearts are directed to you right now and certainly towards the special family and the situation going on. Lord, I pray that even with our heavy hearts that we could just cry out to you and say, Lord, this night will allow us to think even more about our mortality and that life is like a vapor. It's here 1 minute and gone the next. Lord, help us to live our lives to have great testimonies like this brother, but also be able to open our hands and say, Lord, because life is fleeting and it can end at any time and we could go into the presence of you at any moment, allow us to live our lives well so that we can hear, good, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Lord, help us to be open to your will, whatever that may be. We ask this in your name. Amen.